I'll put my name down among the number that loves him too much to quit. I want to serve the Lord until, you know, we have marriage vows that say, till death do us part. I made that vow to my Lord too. Actually, it's a little different when I make it with him. I love him till death brings me near him. Death is that final veil that we pierce, and then it says, then face to face. And I want to be faithful through that till he calls me home. I'd like to write something on the board. I suppose we've all heard those songs that the joy of the Lord is thy strength. There used to be one we used to sing over. Oh, I've sang it a few times here lately. But I'm not going to sing it to you right now. But it goes over. The joy of the Lord is my strength, is our strength. In my mind, I've always heard that and read that verse. The verse is found over in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And the 9th and the 10th, the latter part of the 10th verse is where, and we'll read it here in a little bit. But I always have heard that and thought that the joy of the Lord, that means that if I keep joyful in my soul, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I believe that's part of it. I really do. But joy isn't one-sided when we have joy with the Lord. He's happy too. Our Lord is happy when his children rejoice in him. I believe it brings great pleasure to our Heavenly Father, just as it does to those of us who have raised children and you've had children around your knees and you've seen them and you've shared those moments of great joy and pleasure with your child. You take them up on your knees, on your lap, and you hug them and they hug you back and they tell you to look up perhaps with these innocent eyes of a child and say, I love you, Daddy. There's nothing melts my heart more than that. And God would have it so. I believe God did that we might understand him perhaps a little bit better. He made little examples. Well, God said, let us make man in our own image. I believe part of that image wasn't necessarily the hands and the feet and the eyes and all that. I think the image in which he made us is he made us to be like him. And so when we love our children, that's how he does. When we react together, this is the image. He made us like him. We think. Our minds. He gave us our minds. And he wants us to use them in a way that would be pleasing, honoring to the Lord. See, the devil also wants our minds. That same mind, that pure, good mind that the Lord created humanity with. He said it's good when he made humans. He made all of it, and he said it's all good. But the crowning jewel of his creation is humans. And he gave us the responsibility to choose. He did. Why? Because love really isn't fulfilled if I make you stay with me. But if you do it because you love and you stay, then there's a fulfilling that complete joy. And I believe the God of heaven, when he looks at you and I and he expends so much, he has expended so much, and the song brought it out, I love him too much to turn back now. That when I look at Calvary and the price that he paid there on Calvary for me, what can I say but Lord, I love you. And after such expense that he went for you and I, it's right for us to look back at him and say, oh, I'm not worthy to be your child, but I'm glad I am. So thankful that I'm a child of the King. So we want to look over and want to talk about this joy of the Lord. I want to talk about more than, not just from our angle of being joyful. Yes, I think the fullness of our joy comes by being in communion with our Lord. But I also want to look a little bit today of what makes God happy and how he's full of joy. And there's some things that really thrills the heart of our Heavenly Father. Over here in Nehemiah, I want to read the 8th chapter, and we're going to pick up the latter part of that 9th verse. I'm going to just pull. For all the people wept when they heard. You see what happened here? The people had been estranged from the law, from the books of the prophets. That they had been estranged from that. They'd gotten sidetracked in their way and had neglected the temple and the worship of the Lord. And it all had fallen into disrepair. Well, here Nehemiah came along and they began to rebuild and restore. And they found the book of the law. What meaneth this? They began to read and they built a place for the people. They called them together and said, we found this. This tells us about our Lord. And they called them together and they built this little, I don't know, something they called it, a pulpit, a place that it was raised up where people could hear a little bit better. And they began to read. They opened the book and began to read out of the law. And I don't know what it was exactly all the people heard, but as we begin as humans, as we begin to get ourselves before God Himself, there's something about the probing eye of the Lord and His love mixed with that. It comes down and pierces. How can I say it better? It comes down and convinces us in a very real way of where I stand before Him. And many times when we realize I'm convicted, perhaps, I know where I stand before Him, and then I say, what am I going to do with this? I haven't been right. And now I see more clearly than ever because I'm standing before the God of heaven. Isn't that kind of what Isaiah, look over in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, you don't need to right now, but if you want to refer to that 6th chapter of Isaiah, remember Isaiah in the year, said the year Uzziah died, it was something that was very memorable in his mind. I know when this was, and the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the whole temple. And he said, I fell on my knees. I fell down on my face. Why? Because he was in the presence of the Lord. And he saw himself differently than he ever had before. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips and among people in the same way. And he cried out to the Lord. We as humans, when we get in the presence of the Lord, we see ourselves better than we ever had before. When we're amongst ourselves, we can pat ourselves on the back and say we're doing pretty good. And feel like perhaps we are. Well, we measure ourselves among ourselves. But that's not wise. So, but when we come before the Lord, He begins to reveal to us who we are. And really, it doesn't matter how you feel about me. I want you to like me. But you liking me is not going to get me to heaven. Or me liking you. And it's good to be able to come and shake each other's hand and say, I love you, brother, and be encouraging. We should do that. But that alone is not going to get us to heaven. We need, like Isaiah, we need to have those experiences where I saw the Lord. And I saw myself then too. Why did the Lord do that? Is it because He hates us and wants us just to feel bad? No. He reveals us and Himself to us that we might come to the place that we can give our heart to Him. He does it for hope, for the hope of the gospel, the hope of redemption, that He might redeem us and save us from the lost state. So the people here in Nehemiah, when they heard that book read, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Perhaps it convicted them and brought them to a place of confrontation. They probably said in their mind, we haven't been doing that. I haven't been living that way. What Isaiah said there, I didn't. That's not me. I didn't. I haven't been there. And so it brought conviction upon their heart. And they wept. Then he said unto them, go your way. When they heard the words of the Lord, then Nehemiah said to them, the Lord wanted this communicated to the people. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Perhaps they began to read in the law and what the Lord, how he wanted his people to live. And part of it may have been simply being showing care and love to your fellow men, sending portions to those who don't have. If you have more than what you need to be able to share, come together as a brotherhood, perhaps they hadn't been doing that. And so he said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I believe the Lord was looking down at the hearts of these people and listening to their heart cry when they said, Lord, I'm sorry, we haven't been doing this. And I believe that giving of their heart back to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, what do I do now? I believe that sparked a certain joy in the Father's heart. Yes, I think it should bring some joy in their heart to know that I'm coming to my Lord. But again, it's not one-sided. We're going to get to some of that later on. The Lord himself was happy. The joy of the Lord was their strength. The Lord was happy with them recognizing where they were. And he didn't leave them in a place of despair. Go and do better. Do right. This is in the Old Testament. This is what the Lord did back there. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. It still is yet today. Look over into the book of Ezekiel. We want to think a little bit. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. We're going to also have a verse over in the Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. The 11th verse. But first, Ezekiel 18 and 23. When we think about the heart of the Lord, it's not his desire to lay traps of insurmountable guilt upon our soul. The reason why I'm saying it that way, I'd like to try to find a better way of saying it. He's not here to crush us or to make us feel like we can't come back from where we are. I hope you get it, what I'm saying. God is a loving God. Ezekiel 18 and 23 says, this is God speaking. This was dictated to Ezekiel, and he wrote down what the Lord told him right down here. And this is the Lord saying, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Is this God's desire? You know, sometimes we look at a wicked person and I can feel pretty justified in feeling like that person doesn't deserve any mercy. I've heard of some horrible sins that people have done, not just murder, but some violation of innocent children. And there is something within me rises up as a man and say, there's got to be justice here. That person doesn't deserve any mercy. And yet one day in the jail when I told them about the mercy of the Lord, and felt the anointing that was a true message that went out to them. And tears were flowing down. And the man said, can I talk with you? And he said, this is what I'm guilty of. And one of it was one of these type of sins. I had to say, Lord, help me to love this soul like you love him. Part of the greatness of the gospel is that God loves people and he wants to save people. Have I any pleasure at all in the death of the wicked? God is saying this, and he wants us to recognize that. By saying what I'm saying, I'm not claiming that God overlooks those sins. He doesn't. But he saves people from those sins. And people can change. I thank God that people can change. If that wasn't true, I couldn't be here today. Because the Lord made me a new creature. And I believe that many faces looking back at me right now can say, me too. The Lord changed your life too and made you a new creature. Thank the Lord. God doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not interested in cutting people off, saith the Lord God, and and not that he should return. This is what the Lord, that he should return from his ways. He should turn around. He should repent from that direction he's going. Turn around and live. Then over in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter and 11th verse, God also was saying this. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. God never said it was okay to be evil, but he calls us from the evil. Turn from it. Turn from it. And we live in a world that society in general, especially the world we're living in now, and I don't know about all nations everywhere else, but I know enough about the United States to recognize our society is finding many ways to excuse sinful actions. God never did. God doesn't excuse it. He lovingly calls people away from those actions and says, you can be better. Turn from those wicked ways and live. I would like to think for a little moment right here, just in our minds. You know, there's laws. God's word. You know, you can say, well, God said it, so we've got to do it. Well, God does say it, and yes, we should do it. But His law is very reasonable. It's very right. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are pretty clear, aren't they? They're good. And let me tell you the reason why. Let me reduce it to this term. Thou shalt not lie. You know why? It's reasonable. It's good not to lie. This is what happens. If we lie, and we're found out in the lie, you know what it does to those looking on? They're not going to trust you. You hurt yourself. So God in His mercy said, don't do it. Do you have to lie? Let me ask you, do you have to? No. You don't have to. God has given us the right to say, no, I won't lie. That is a common grace that the Lord has bequeathed to humanity. It came from God Himself. He said, you don't have to be a slave to that old lying spirit. You don't have to. God in His mercy. And it's just logical, human reasoning. Don't bear false witness. Don't steal. Aren't these reasonable, good laws that the Lord has given us? And again, that all boils down. That's encapsulated. It's condensed into love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second commandment is so much akin to it that it's very light. It is said, love your neighbor as yourself. And if that is carried out in our life, if I love you like I love myself, I won't steal from you. I won't take your wife. I won't do it. You see what I'm saying? This is a law. This is a faith that works by the impulse, by the power of love. A faith that worketh by love. This is a force that brings us into a place of acting right in this present evil world. We can do it by the grace of God. Don't let anybody or the devil himself come up and tell you that you can't fly free from that, because you can. The Lord doesn't want us to die. He wants us to turn from wickedness and fly to the living God. For why will you die? I gave you just an example or two there about the logical rule, that the law of the Lord. And I don't want us to ever encapsulate and feel like, well, we know this part of the law and this part of the law and this part of the law, so let's get it all collated down here and let's write it down. I fear that we cheapen the power of the Word of God when I get it written form like that. But God wants to write this on your heart. God wants you to know in your heart where the boundaries are. And we will if we love the Lord. If I give him my devotion, you don't need me to tell you where the boundaries are. I might give you some counsel once in a while, but I really want God to write his law in your heart. There's nothing stronger than it when God himself comes by, puts his arm around your shoulder and says, "Child, I wish you wouldn't do that." Nothing stronger. Because he loves us. This is a relationship. I hope we understand. This isn't just a set of rules and regulations. And I understand there's got to be... But folks, God wants to write his loving laws within our hearts, on the fleshy tables of our hearts. And that might be lived out there from a joyful heart. His commandments that are not grievous. The joy of the Lord, again, is our strength. Let's revel in walking with the Lord. Both the joy of our heart following him and the joy of his smile coming back. I want to look over in Luke, the 15th chapter. We see about the rejoicing over in heaven. We see about how over there that the Lord, how he looks. I want to read some of this to us so we might understand. The devil will like to try to tell us that God really is distant and doesn't care. And he's really maybe an absentee father and he's not really a good shepherd. He's not really a hands-on God. And I would tell you today that's not the right information. The right information is God does love. And he's a hands-on heavenly father. Luke 15. I want to start reading at the very first of Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Wonder why? You'd think that the publicans, these sinners and the outcasts of that society, and you would think that they would feel so ashamed and so belittled that they would say, "I don't want to go. Every time I go there, I just feel so." There was something different about when Jesus talked. It made people come humbly before him. And they weren't angry with him so much. Not these publicans and sinners. Not these who would smite their breast and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Those people wanted to walk. Where is he? I've heard what he's saying. There's some gracious words. And I heard the other day, it was told amongst the streets. I heard there was a man brought to him on a bed that he was lame. He couldn't walk and he was very diseased. And they got him down before Jesus. And the first thing Jesus said to him, looked on him with loving kindness and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." When the weight of sin came off his shoulder, he could have probably walked all by himself then at that point. But sin is a weight. It's destructive. Jesus looked at him and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Wonder what the sinners and the publicans, what they shared. That man down there forgave that man's sin. And I wonder how many of them felt so guilty, so convicted. But in the presence of Jesus, not only do they feel guilty and convicted, they felt hope. They felt there was hope for them. They could take up their bed now and walk, you see. There was healing in Jesus' name. Then drew unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What a horrible thing for a person to do. Oh, God, have mercy on us humans. There's a lot of people that need help. And we've got the help they need. And if you don't have the love of God in your heart, I want to ask you to get the love of God in your heart. And then you can look at them and say, "Such as I have, I don't have much gold, but such as I do have, I've given to you." What man of you, he spake a parable. This man receives sinners and eats with them. That was their accusation. And Jesus was guilty of that. That's not bad. It's a good thing to be accused of. This man eats with sinners. And he spends time with them. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness after that which is lost until he finds it? So Jesus said to these scoffers, these that would accuse him of eating with the sinners, he looked at them not hatefully, because Jesus didn't hate them. But he looked at them, I believe, with loving intent in his heart, and just challenged them. He said, which one of you got a herd of 100 sheep, and that night when you got them into the protective fold, you counted and you only came up 99, and you counted again and there was only 99, and you looked and you thought, oh, I remember there was one this morning when he got out. He had a limp, and perhaps he was a little weak this morning. He's probably out there somewhere. There's only 99 here. And you go out hunting that sheep, don't you? That's what Jesus said. Which one of you would be caught in a situation like that and not be willing to go out and hunt? Search after that which is lost until he find it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I want us to notice the joy of the Lord. Jesus is the one who gave us this parable. Let it be written down, that you and I can read it today, that we can understand his character. Jesus takes pleasure in finding the one off by itself. The lost one. Yes, we wouldn't be here if he wouldn't have been like that. He went hunting for me over the mountains where lonely I wandered. Jesus, my Savior, came looking for me. Thank the Lord for that today. Puts him on his shoulders. I found him. I don't know, perhaps matted and torn and all alone, and at the sheer mercy of the wolves around him in this world. Folks, I'll tell you, when we're away from the Lord, our souls are in danger. The things of this world will eat more and more than what I ever intended for them to give. We may think that we're going and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a little bit, for a season. But folks, I want to tell you, the devil doesn't intend you to stay there only for a season. He wants you to be consumed. And the Lord doesn't want that to happen. When he cometh, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus is telling us how the Lord feels. If we can be so happy about that, finding the lost sheep, he's letting us know how much the Lord, the God of heaven, takes pleasure in finding those that are lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either gave another parable story to go along with that. What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle? She's looking diligently. She turns on the light and she sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds it. And when she's found it, she calls her friends and say, I found it. Her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I had lost. The 10th verse says, likewise I say to you, Jesus is saying this to the people right there. Some of them are saying he's eating with sinners. And Jesus is saying, yes, I am. For this purpose, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Has it changed since Jesus walked this earth? I want to tell you. Let me share real quickly. Last evening I got a call, kind of late in the evening. There was a man who had gotten away from the Lord. He said, could you come over and talk with me? I didn't know what he was wanting. We came over. I said, what did you have on your mind? He said, I used to be saved, and I've let it slip. He said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to get back to the Lord. It's a great joy to have that prayer with somebody. And I had to know when we got through praying and I saw the peace on his face and the smile, I had to know that there was joy up there too. Utter joy in heaven. This is the kind of God we serve. Look at him, behold him, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold him. Don't intellectually just say, well, that's him. No. Look at him till your heart melts in his presence. And you say, I want to be one of those that follows you. It's the reason why he came. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Luke 19th chapter now. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. 19th chapter in the first verse. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. And he was rich. Nothing evil about being rich, but the way this man got it was wrong. He sought to see Jesus. That's absolutely fantastic when somebody wants to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not because of the press, because he was a little man, little stature. But he ran ahead of the crowd. He ran before and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was passing that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. I want you to notice the great compassion that Jesus himself demonstrated here. He could have easily walked on. He just wanted to see me. But I believe the great heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I believe he perceived and knew what was in this heart of Zacchaeus. Yes, he saw all the sinful things and the thieving that he did, everything that he had done that brought him to this point. And I believe Zacchaeus was at this place that he was probably very weighed down with the weight of sin on his shoulder, knowing that he had been an unjust and a dishonest man, and that dishonesty and injustice is something hard for the human spirit to bear very long. It weighs upon you. And this man was like that. And he climbed up that tree, and Jesus knew what was in his heart. He knew what is the hunger of this trapped man who was trapped within his own carnal ways. And Jesus stopped underneath that tree, and he looked up. He said, make haste, come down. For today I must abide in your house. And Zacchaeus came down. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Only thing I can say is thank God that he's willing to have mercy on sinners. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus answered him and said, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, and the Son of Man is come for this purpose. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He never rescinded that. He's still doing that. Thank God. That era of time has not sunset. It hasn't been that's past. His mercy is still here. His greatness and His love is still here, and it is displayed in the hearts who love Him. And God would have us to be fit, proper ambassadors of that love that reaches out and allows people to see there is hope for you. We can change. Don't have to be locked in that cycle of defeat. I can gain the victory by the blood of the Lamb. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Such a powerful verse. Hope I didn't distract it by pounding on the pulpit. That was me trying to somehow tell you the passion that that verse inspires in my heart. And I hope it does to you. Jesus came to seek those that are lost. And I thank Him so much for that. Luke 15th chapter. Started the 11th verse here. A certain man had two sons. Probably know this story already, don't you? A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto him his living. The younger man took his possession, his inheritance. And he took it, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there... Oh, I wish we could have said that he went over there and did everything right and did well and served the Lord and set up an altar to the Lord and served God there. I wish we could have said that, but that's not in the story. He said he went to that far land and he wasted his father's substance. His substance with riotous living. Didn't allow wisdom speak in his heart. He just went out and just the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, all those things that are traps and devastating to the human conscience, to our souls, all those things he went out after, and he wasted all the value that was in him, all that had been given him. He wasted his substance. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks. Let me put this in more modern language. He saw the hogs eating that throw away scraps. And he said, oh, I wish I could have some of those. You know, sin does horrible things to people. Sin mocks people. Takes the value of a young, hopeful life with a lot of dreams and a future. And sin, the devil, will come and try to steal everything from us. And bring us to a place of shame where we can't lift our eyes and we look at the meager scraps that the world is eating and say, oh, I wish I could at least have some of that. And there's not enough there for the hogs and yourself. You don't have right to that. You don't feel right there either. You feel starved, as this man was. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave him anything. And when he came to himself, thank God that he had mind enough to remember. He came to himself. He says, this isn't right. This isn't good. What am I doing here? Why am I here? He came to himself. He was confronted in his heart and in his mind, his soul. He realized, this isn't where I belong. I remember something so much better. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. Why am I here? I will arise. Oh, thank the Lord, we can. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off. Now the joy of the Lord is our strength. There is something that God intended for the soul of every lost individual who doesn't know the Lord. There's something in there that yearns for that spiritual home again, that place of peace in our soul. There's something there that only Father's house can give. And this man came to the place realizing his emptiness of life, and there was no future, no hope there, and he turned back. And he said, I'm going to go back and just admit who I am. And I'm not going to make any pretenses and saying, well, you know, I probably wouldn't have done this if my brother would have liked me a little bit better, or if somebody else would have treated me better. Or if, there's all kinds of excuses we can use, but there's none of them very good. The only one we have to really say is, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And he came back that way. And he came back, he rose and came to his father. And I would, again, this, I do want to note this, that notice the attitude of the Father. And Jesus, again, is the one giving us this example. He wants us to know that when we come back, we don't come back to a God who is saying, well, I'll put you on trial and we'll see if you'll make it. We'll see if you do. You'll see. No, that's not the way the Lord does. When we come to Him with that type of an humble spirit, with no excuses, I'm done making excuses. I admit who I am and that I've been so wrong. We come back like that, that Heavenly Father is like He's saying right here. He's giving this example. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. I wonder what this young man looked like now. He went away with great wealth, fine clothes perhaps, a lot of dreams and hopes and desires to have it his way, and he did. And he went out there, and perhaps now, likely, he came back looking very different. Broken. Limping. I don't know. But I want to tell you, many a soul is damaged out there in the devil's territory and comes back broken and hurt. But here's the great thing that God has left within us, the ability to come and confront ourselves. He came to himself. He said, I'm not supposed to be here. And he turned around and headed back home. And when he got there, he admitted who he was. And the father saw him a long ways off and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father... That's almost like he brushed aside all the you're not worthy of anything. God sees something worth in us that we don't see. There's a value there. I know that when I came to the Lord with all my broken and horrible past, when I brought that to the Lord, I knew I had nothing to offer him. I knew I had nothing but a burnt up young life. And the Lord took that. He said, would you give it to me? I'll give you beauty for ashes. I believe the master craftsman that our Heavenly Father is, he likes taking old broken pieces and starts putting them back together and mends it and heals it. Thank God that he does. The father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. He's found. And they began to be merry. One place, didn't it say here, maybe I didn't copy it and paste it. He was my son who was dead, is now alive. I'm not quoting that exactly right, but it has that in there. He was dead. Many people are dead in their trespasses and sins. But oh, there's life when we come back to the Father. Lost, and that's right, he's lost and now he's found. Thank the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart that when one soul comes back home, there's utter joy in heaven. I believe the heavens sing. I believe the angels join in and say, another one has been stolen from the harmful, hurtful hand of the devil. That crushing, that force that destroys people, got him back. I want to encourage us today. This isn't necessarily meant for asking people to come and be saved, but I'm not ashamed to ask you if you're not saved here today. I want to ask you to come, give your heart to the Lord. And I want us to carry this with us, that as we walk with the Lord, if we please the Lord, the joy of the Lord. He's happy with His children. And when He's happy with us, we share this union with Him. There's a joy that comes back from heaven itself that fills and floods my soul. And the joy of the Lord is our strength on both sides. Heavenly side and my soul side. Pray for me. I want to make heaven.